Psalm 28 of David. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and will, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. So in this psalm, we have David giving a confession that we see is connected to the last couple of psalms, a lot of similar thoughts and language that is found within Psalm 28 that was found previously. But when we look at the psalm, we notice that David begins with this cry for mercy. He says, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. when we look at this psalm, we notice that the impetus of the psalm is some sort of suffering that David confesses. He confesses that there's some sort of pain or suffering that is occurring. And we see that because he says, if you don't answer me, you know, crying out to the Lord, if you don't answer me, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Now, the pit, there's two ways that could be understood. One is a dungeon. The idea of one who's being captured and taken into a dungeon. But most likely, what David is referencing here is the grave, that place that is seen in their mind, in the scripture's mind, as that place of death, or that place of the ground, sometimes called the pit, where those who die go. And David says, I'm crying out to you. I'm calling for you. Our translation that we use in the pew says, to you, O Lord, I call. Older translations say, unto you will I cry. And that word call, you know, that's a general word. I'm calling unto the Lord. But it's stronger. It's a cry. It's a crying out for help from the Lord. And notice that David, too, doesn't just cry out for God to help in the way that, you know, maybe if you were in a plane and the plane was going down and you have people just crying out to God generally, like, whatever God is out there, answer me. Or if somebody's scared and they crying out to God and they do it in a general sense with no real focus. David uses covenantal language. To you, O Lord, I cry, or to you, O Lord, I call. And he uses that covenantal name of God. And he says that his plea in verse 2, his plea is a plea for mercy. The Lord is a God who is merciful. And notice also that he lifts up his hands. That is a symbol of believing prayer as he lifts up his hands unto the Lord. And he does that towards the holy sanctuary, that place that is where God dwells. The sanctuary or the tabernacle or the temple, that place where the presence of God is centered. And David uses all of this language, and he says, if you don't answer me, I'm going to end up in the ground. I'm going to end up dead. And he says, the Lord, covenantal name of God, needing mercy, that which God is so-called in the business of, lifting up holy hands. He's crying by faith in belief, and it's toward the most holy place. It's towards that place where the presence of God dwells. That place from which our prayers can be answered. And we learn a lot about from this psalm. We learn a lot about the way in which we should pray and how we should cry out to God as well. It shows us the context of your pleas and your cries for prayer, the focus with which your pleadings with God should come. Are you taking them to the one who is the merciful, covenant-keeping, ever-present God, as David does here? In the midst of those cries for mercy, or that plea for mercy, in verses 3 through 5, he prays for justice. He has this plea for justice. Notice that he says, don't drag me off with the wicked, with those that work evil, with those that speak peace to their neighbors while evil's in their hearts. Give to them according to their works and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the works of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hand. He will tear them down and build them up no more. So David here sees justice toward the wicked, and he pleads with God that he also would be a recipient of the justice of God. He says, I see how they are dragged off. I see how they are given according to their works. Give me justice as well. And when we're in Christ, we are able to ask for that justice toward us, because we know that justice towards us has been poured out onto Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the one, the Messiah is the one that has suffered that for our sake. One commentator said, nothing stings so sharply, and nothing should. So these verses are not simply vindictive, but put into words the protest of any healthy conscience at the wrongs of the present order, and the conviction that a day of judgment is a moral necessity. It is the sense that God's elect cry unto him day and night and find that his wrath is already kindled. We know that God is a just God and that he will pour out justice. And David's saying, Lord, you have been just towards those that do evil, and render that justice unto me as well. Do not allow me to be in that same category, but continue to render them in the same way. Now, this in one sense is also David looking ahead. David is a prophet, as the New Testament tells us. And he, as he prays against his enemies and asks for God to pour out judgment, it seems that in a sense that is not natural to David's character. That David is not one who takes vengeance upon himself or takes justice into his own hands. But he's one that looks ahead to the fact that the Lord is the one who will provide justice. The Lord is the one who is faithful and just. David Dixon, who was a Puritan that wrote a fantastic commentary on the Psalms, he says that David prays against his enemies, not out of private revenge, but being led by the infallible spirit of prophecy, looking through these men to the enemies of Christ and of his people in all ages. So David prays this prayer that even even as we sing it, and participate in the reading and the hearing and the singing of this psalm, that we are praying that God would have justice against the enemies of Christ, that God would protect his church and he would pour out justice against those that fight against him. And in verse 6 and 7, David shows us how deep his confidence is that this is going to occur. There is a confidence in justice as well. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he's heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." So notice how quickly he transitions between praying for justice and then giving God glory that justice is something that is going to occur. He doesn't say, I'm going to now just sit around and wait, and I will sulk and be anxious and maybe even angry until you show that justice. What he does is he says, Lord, bring justice. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, because he hears the voice pleading for mercy. He hears our prayers. So he speaks as though this justice has already occurred, and he begins with blessing the Lord for the work that he will do. Now, we talk about justice for us, vindicating our cause. O Lord, justice in seeing our sin imputed to the account of Jesus Christ. Justice against the wicked, those that would fight against the Lord and against his anointed, as the Psalms tell us elsewhere. But what I want you to notice is that justice foretold, like we've seen here, leads to doxology. It is to lead to praise. We are not to be that type of person or church that is angry and saying, God will have his way, and using that for anger. You know, you can think of the famous quote-unquote church in Topeka, Kansas. And, you know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then just know that in the name of God, they're doing things that are very unchristlike. We're not to be people of bitterness and anger, as we see even injustices in the world. We know that God will bring justice. We know that God will make things right. We're not to let bitterness rule in our hearts, but instead to be people that look ahead to the fulfillment of all promises and find our praise there. Think of how many times in our singing do we look ahead to all the nations of the world coming to Christ, or the bowing of all knees unto the glory of God, or that song where all the people from all over the earth are gathered together in the singing of God's praise. That is looking ahead with justice and letting that be used as doxology. We will give praise as we look ahead. In theology, when we talk about that time that we call the end times, that's called eschatology. And sometimes, maybe only in America, or especially in America, we get really caught up in certain aspects of eschatology. You know, we want to talk just about the millennium, or we want to talk about rapture, or we want to talk about tribulation, these sorts of things. And those are the things that people get obsessed with. Our eschatology in the things where we don't get caught up, or our forefathers didn't get caught up, our eschatology is something that should affect our confidence in the Lord, our assurance in the Lord, and it should affect our worship of God now. It ought to be that practical, where we look ahead saying, the Lord is just, the Lord will bring justice to pass, and I give him praise for that. I bring him glory for that. That is the confidence that we are to have in the justice of God. And that, again, is towards us. God will rule us over us in justice, and God will vindicate his name. He will pour out his justice even upon his enemies. And that should lead us to worship. And then the psalm ends where in verses 8 and 9, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." So in verses 8 and 9, the psalm ends with a messianic hope. David builds on the fact that he is more than just a private citizen. David is the Lord's anointed, who's standing in the place for the people of God, and he's looking ahead to that grace that the anointed will bring. Notice that he says that the Lord is the strength of his people. The king isn't lifting up his people. David isn't holding them. The Lord is upholding them. And he is the refuge of his anointed. The Lord is the one in whom the anointed finds his hope and his rest as well. And notice in verse 9 that God shows, or that the verse 9 shows that God counts his people among his heritage. And we know that the Psalms promise us that the nations of the world belong to the Messiah. So that connection between the Lord and the anointed is made here. The word heritage that we see in verse 9, bless your heritage, that word can also be property or inheritance or heirloom. So you can think about the value of that. This is something, we are the property of the Lord. We are the inheritance of the anointed, the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And we're the heirloom, something that's precious and inherited by the Lord. One writer that I really love, Isaac Ambrosi, writes a book called Looking Unto Jesus. And I would recommend that book to you if you ever have opportunity to find it. He really just goes through the scriptures and he shows us the way that Christ shines forth in the scriptures. Isaac Ambrosi says, shepherding and carrying are related in the text. He says, if a man have a burden upon him, yet if he have strength added to him, if the burden be doubled, yet if his strength is doubled, the burden will not be heavier, but lighter than it was before due to his natural strength. So if our afflictions are heavy and we cry out, oh, we cannot bear them, yet if we cannot bear them with our own strength, why may we not bear them with the strength of Christ? Do we not think that Christ could not bear them? Or if we dare not think that Christ could not bear them, why may we not come to bear them? Some may question, can we have the strength of Christ? And he says, yes, that very strength is made over to us, or given over to us by faith, so that the scriptures say frequently, the Lord is our strength. So that's where the psalm ends. The psalmist David saying, be their shepherd and carry them forever. We have burdens that we are called to carry. But if the Lord is strong enough to be our shepherd, he carries us. And as he carries us, he also carries those burdens that we carry as well. And David ends there as this great reminder that mercy will be poured out. Mercy will be poured out to the people of God. And that really takes us all the way back to verse 1 or verse 1 and 2, where he says, Lord, listen to me. Don't be deaf. Don't be silent. Hear my plea for mercy. And that's what the Lord does. He carries his people. He shepherds them. And their burdens he carries through mercy as well.